to talk about being witnesses now. Corinne and I had talked a little bit about, and I tried to get Richard tonight, but he had to work. I tried, Kim. I should have put you on it. Then he probably would have been here. But I tried to get Richard because he has some of the greatest stories on just witnessing to people. And he is so bold and loving with his faith. And at some point, we'll work on getting Richard. But I wanted to go ahead and start the subject because we've kind of been getting there. We've talked about our role in the last days, our strength for the last days, our expectation for the last days. And I just want to bring down witnessing and simplify it because I think we get too complicated sometimes. And when we start talking about witnessing to people about Jesus, I think the intimidation of doing it wrong, I think the concern of what we don't know comes into play. Like, what if they ask me something and I don't know? I think the fear of rejection comes into play. I think the fear of them having knowledge of our past can come into play. Y'all might can come up with some other ones. Those are just the ones I thought of. And that kind of clouds the meaning of witness. So I went back and I thought, okay, what does this word mean? So go with me to Acts chapter 1. We've read this in the last couple of weeks, but I want to take it there for the word witnesses tonight. I believe the Lord wants to just take that concern, take all those concerns out of the way. And you know, I put in my notes, he needs you right now. I don't know what we're waiting on to be perfected, but the time is now. Jesus is coming, and I believe we're in the last of the last days. Even if that's 50 years from now, somebody needs to be saved now. They may not be here 50 years from now. You know, I mean, he needs you now. And I think sometimes we think, well, I've only been saved a little while, or I've, you know, I had this problem or that problem. No, he needs you now. And when we understand what the word witness means, you'll know that you can witness now. So Acts 1, Jesus is getting them prepared to go to the upper room and to receive the Holy Spirit. And verse 8, he says, you shall receive power. We talked about that being dunamis, miraculous power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost part of the earth. You know what that means? Everywhere. You will be witnesses unto me, or witnesses of me, everywhere. When's this going to happen? Now, when the Holy Spirit comes and empowers them. Well, the Holy Spirit came, he's empowered us. And one of the things he's empowered us to do is to be a witness. We have the strength. We have the anointing of God to be a witness. We just have to move past our flesh, our fears, our insecurities, the intimidation of the world in order to do it. When you look this word witness up in the different Greek concordances, it means, and y'all don't have to write this down unless some of these are kind of long, one who gives testimony. Well, hello. Why do we not, we know that word. Have you ever had to be a witness? You ever been questioned about something, about somebody, and you had to give witness, whether that was before a boss or whether that was in a court of law? A witness is someone who gives testimony. One who states what he has seen, heard, or knows. Look, you don't have to know everything. All you got to state is what you've seen, heard, or known. What have you known about God? What have you known about Jesus Christ? What have you heard? What have you heard about healings? What have you heard about what he's done in other people's lives? This is being a witness. Stating what you've seen, heard, or known are those whose lives and actions testify of the effect of faith. Your life and action can testify of the effect of faith. how you live can testify. He told us to let our light shine before men. That's a testimony. Now, granted, he didn't want us to just live and act and be and never speak into people's lives, because there is a difference. They can watch us, but when we directly address the issue, it puts a decision in front of them. For the people you can't talk to, let them watch your life. Let your life be a testimony. Not that your life was perfect, but that you had a savior through every chapter. John talked about chapters of your life. That, you know, God can take what the enemy trapped you in or set you up for, or what you just ignorantly dove into head first, and he can still use that in your testimony when you let him be the savior of your life. He's done that with me so many times, and now it's an opportunity for me to minister to people who have dove in head first or fallen into sin, whichever way, dove in or fell in. I've experienced both in my life, so I can testify to a lot of people. So let your life testify of the effect of faith. It can even mean a martyr. That word is in the definition of this. It can mean a martyr, which is someone who is a witness of Christ by their life, even unto death. And, you know, we just saw that with Charlie Kirk this year. It's 2025, if you're listening online in years future to this message. We've seen this, the effect of a martyr. Now, could he have gotten done more if the enemy hadn't had him killed? Maybe. But either way, he's a witness. Either way, he's a witness. So no matter where you are in your maturity, in your Christian walk, you can witness now. If you were born again yesterday, if you were born again today, you can witness now. You can testify of what you do know. This is what I know. This is who I was, and this is who I am now. Nothing ministers to people like your testimony. Because you've lived it. It's not you talking about something. It's about you living something. It's about you talking about what you've lived. And has so much impact. We've talked about testimony before out here. It's just the most powerful thing that you can use. And when you see people going through something that you've gone through and that God's brought you through, Will, man, that gives them a hope. See, most of the time, though, we want people to think we're perfect. And we don't want anybody, and I'm not talking about just airing your dirty laundry, but my goodness, by all means, if it was something public, or if you can use it to get somebody and snatch them from the gates of hell, here it is, open book. You know, we're going to use it because we love Jesus that much and we love people that much. By definition, it's to state what you've seen, heard, or know, and that's not difficult. He's not asking you to state what you don't know. He's asking you to state what you do know, to share what you do know. And I think that's just simplifies what the word witness means. You don't want a witness on the stand that's stating what they don't know. That's making something up. That's a false witness. He wants witnesses of what you've lived. He wants you to state what you've lived. He wants you to state what you've done. I don't always tend to walk to that side, and I'm so sorry. I'm left-handed. I don't know why I go that way. I think it's because it's brighter over there. It's kind of dark on that side. 1 Peter chapter 3. While you're turning there, just sharing what you do know. Look for opportunities. You know, if you see somebody, if somebody's talking about what they're going through, that's an opportunity, especially if it's something you've gone through. I mean, if somebody thinks, for me and Rusty, if somebody thinks that God's allowed tragedy in somebody's life, we are jumping in with both feet. And we're not like, let me read John. You know, no, we're like, hey, you know, when this happened to our son, we had to go and find this in the Word. And this is the scripture that ministered to us. When you approach it like that, even if they don't take it that day, you have presented truth to them. It'll give them the option of thinking different than all the religious cliches. And this is something we have to be very careful of when we're ministering to people who aren't churched. When we're witnessing to people, we tend to use church language. They don't have a clue what you're talking about. And besides that, most of the religious cliches are stupid. They're not biblical. They're not true. You know, please don't tell someone who's lost a child that God needed a little rosebud in his garden. That is the most stupid thing.
Yes.
You know, don't use real life. Real life. Talk to them. Most people need somebody to listen to them. And that's your door. That's our door, but we're so busy. And when we're in the store, you know, I'm just dodging the blue carts and the blue vest and trying to get down the aisles. And nobody really looks at anybody in the eyes anymore. And Dylan and I have talked a lot about this. I think it was me and Dylan. Me and somebody in the office. You know, yes, it was Dylan. As we talk about this, since COVID, really, this antisocial, which just shuts people off. Nobody's talking to each other. We need to be talking and listening. Listening and talking might be a better way to put it. And that is a great door for us to walk into, because we don't want to miss an opportunity when the door opens. We want to see it. And listen, if it's in your vein of what God has ministered to you, and you know how sometimes there's just subjects that really changed your life, God will send you people who need that subject. And they're going to start talking in your lane, and you're going to know, I was sent there for this moment. And don't miss that opportunity. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, I'm reading out of the English Standard Version. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? I think we read this in one of the last weeks. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Even if you're persecuted for your boldness and your faith, don't miss this. You will be blessed. And if God had it penned in Scripture that you will be blessed, you will be blessed. And I love this next sentence. Have no fear of them and don't be troubled. See, that fear of rejection, that fear of culture getting loud back in our face because of our faith, it's a real thing. And it has silenced the church for a lot of years. But the church is awake. Culture may be woke, but we're awake. And so the church is, man, the fire, the boldness is coming back into believers. We're starting to walk in it again. He says, have no fear of them nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord. You know, God, what do you want from me in this moment? Is it about him? Is it about what I'm afraid of? Is it about him? Or is it about wanting people to like me? Honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. You know, listen for statements like, you're so lucky. Ding, ding, ding. There's no luck about this. This is who I was. And this is who I am now that I've been learning about my covenant with God. Now that I have a Savior in Jesus Christ. You know, listen for words like, you have such a beautiful family. Well, if their family's suffering, you have an open door. you know, just statements that people make that I can think of that are real common statements for people right now. If you see them stressed, if you see them sad, if you see them, if they start telling you how sick they are, just stand still. Somebody's going to be telling you how sick they are. And if you say, "How are you?" be prepared for what's fixing to come out of their mouth. And be prepared to share with them the hope. Don't join in the despair. Don't try to win the competition on who's the sickest, whose surgery was the worst. I mean, oh my goodness. Whose day was the worst? No, we're supposed to represent the hope. And we all have to remember this. I have to remember this. And when they're telling you these things, say, if you feel like it's, unless God puts the brakes on it, say, "Can I pray with you?" Don't be religious. "Can I pray with you?" It's like, "Hey, can I pray with you real quick?" Don't make a show in the middle of Walmart, but just, you know what? I just believe that God's at work. If you want to invite him into this situation, that he's at work in this. I mean, you don't have to close your eyes. You don't have to kneel. You don't have to fold your hands. You know, but speak into their life the hope. Give them some hope. Ask them, don't tell them you're going to pray for them and walk away. Pray for them. Right there where they can hear it. They need to hear the words. Where'd I get to? Have no fear of them, don't be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ, the Lord is holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. It's better to be slandered for doing good, which is God's will, than to be slandered for doing evil. At least they will have to be ashamed of what they have said, because you've done it with gentleness and with respect. This is what the church has to learn. If the door opens and you feel it, and you'll know if you can press in further. And if you can press in further, do it. If it's simply praying for them and walking away, that's one thing. But sometimes we need to take the time with people, and we need to do it with gentleness and with respect, and share with them that hope. You know, most people just feel that they have to be clean. They just feel that they have to be clean to be accepted by Christ. And I mean clean on the inside. They just feel that they're not worthy. And that hard exterior is just a cover up for what's on the inside. And I'll give the Jonah quote again. But see hearts, not faces. See hearts, not faces. And listen to their words, and let the Holy Spirit clue you in on some words that they use. You know, one thing I hear a lot is, "You're so strong." I just look at them and say, "Are you kidding me? I'm not strong. My strength is in Him. I couldn't live this. I couldn't go through this. My strength is found in Him." And so just listen and clue in to some of those words, because what they're really saying is, "How can I be strong? How can I be strong? How can I survive this?" They need the hope that's in you. And you can give it to them. Go with me to Romans 10. There are so many good scriptures, and I feel like I'm jumping around from A to K to Z to B to... Man, there's some good stuff. When you're witnessing to people and you ask them if they know Christ, keep it simple. Keep it simple. You're not trying to teach them doctrine at this point. You want to know if they believe in their heart that Jesus Christ died for them and that God raised him from the dead, and do they want to make him the Lord of their life? That's what you want to know. Not if they believe the same things you believe. Or when we're witnessing to people for salvation, then we need to keep it about salvation. Romans 10:6 says, "But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh you, it's in your mouth and it's in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." You will be saved. That's pretty simple. It's a belief. It's not just saying it. It's a belief. It's a heart thing and a mouth thing. "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I forgot if it's the Amplified or which one that reads, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, evoking him as Lord, shall be saved." This isn't complicated. This is simple. And if people are ready, most people, not all people, but a lot of people in our community have heard of Jesus. Many of them have been to church at some point and time in their life. But a lot of times when they went to church, it was complicated. And we just need to bring it down to some, hey, have you ever made Jesus Lord of your life? I've posted it on Facebook before on my, if I care about you, I have to ask this question. Have you ever made Jesus Lord of your life? If you haven't, please private message me. I mean, why not ask? If I care about people, why would I not ask? And here's the answer. It's Jesus didn't make this complicated. Verse 14 is important. It says, "How then shall they call upon in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" And I can just hear my dad, "You are the preacher." This is not talking about a fivefold ministry right here. This is talking about, the word is proclaimer. You are a proclaimer. You are a witness. This is who Jesus is. I've lived it. I've seen it. This is what I've heard about him. This is what I know about him. And you are the proclaimer. How shall they preach except they be sent? You're sent. You're sent. We're going to read it here in a minute, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You have been sent from the beginning after Jesus' resurrection. The first thing that he tells them is, go. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, the good news to every creature. If they're standing still, Richard's preaching to them. You know, just the good news of the gospel. There is no bad news of the gospel. If you're preaching the bad news of the gospel, you're preaching the wrong gospel. The good news is there is a Savior. And all you've got to do is to believe that he's the Son of God, that died for you, that God raised him from the dead, and that you want him to be your Lord. That's what it comes down to right there. And if you're ready for that, let me pray with you. It's a yes or a no. And it's not your job to save them. It's your job to proclaim the gospel to them. Your situation can change. Your life can change. Your home can change. Your health can change. Your finances, your job can change. Anything can change if you make Jesus the Lord of your life. And that's the hope that they That's the hope they're looking for. But how can they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe if they haven't heard? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how shall you preach except you be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. For years, the Christian world has brought terror, horror. We were talking, I can't remember who it was, me and somebody that was raised in the same denomination as my dad. I think it was me and you, John. We're talking about those movies. Oh my goodness, if y'all weren't raised in this denomination that I'm talking about, and I do not mean this to be disrespectful, but they tried to scare the hell out of you. I mean, it was like, get to the altar now, you're going to be left behind. And I was just a kid. I was below 10 years old because we moved up here when I was 10. And this all happened in England, Arkansas. I can to this day, Janine, you were raised in the same denomination. I can to this day remember my dad used to get so horrified when he would wake up during the night and his brother Jay wasn't in the bed because Jay was the good one. And Dad thought he had been, you know, Jay had been taken and he had been left behind. Y'all, that is not what he's talking about right here. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. You have an opportunity through Jesus Christ to walk in peace with God. Amen. That's what everybody's needing. That's what everybody's needing, to know that they are right with God and they can do that through Jesus Christ. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. That's our job. That's what we're supposed to witness to. And you can see why nobody wants to get saved if your witness is God killed your kid to get your husband saved, or God needed a little angel. Look, kids that die are not angels.
That's right.
They're children of God. They're sons and daughters of God. They're not angels. This is the good news of the gospel. And we need to be teaching glad tidings of good things. And as sad as loss is, there is an eternity that Jesus Christ has made available to us. And that's the good news of the gospel. And so be preachers of peace, glad tidings, and good things. That should be our testimony. That should be what we witness to. Man. Really want us to have some time to talk. Let's go ahead and go to 1 Corinthians 15, and that'll get us close to 2 Corinthians 5. We're working our way there. Because I want us to see another scripture where Paul is simplifying what to preach, what to minister to people. And I really like the way this is worded in the English Standard Version. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. And what he's saying is, what I've delivered to you is what I also first received. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scripture. That he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Paul's a fascinating man. He wrote books and books and books and books of the Bible, of all kinds of things. But here he's reminding us These are the things that were of first importance to me, and these are the things that are to be first of importance to you. Jesus Christ died, and he was raised. That's of first importance. He was buried, he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared, which was proof of his resurrection, was testimony of his resurrection, to Cephas and then to the 12. I just keep thinking, it's so simple. And religion makes it so complicated. So just a reminder to us, we can do this because it's real simple. And if people want to get into conversations about predestination or who did Adam's kids marry, you know why they're doing that? They're trying to cloud the point. It comes down to this. Either you believe or you do not. Either you are justified or you are condemned. And there's an opportunity for you right now. In whatever condition you're in, whatever state your life is in, you have an opportunity right now for everything to change. And who did Adam's kids marry is irrelevant. And just tell them that. Bring them back. Paul's just bringing this back down. This is what is in accordance with the scriptures. This is the most important thing right here. Then we can build off that. We can mature off that. But we can't get anywhere without this right here. This is what we witness to. I want to. There are so many things we can do. You know, I get all these little things in the mail from ministries that I partner with that are just like little pamphlets. Don't throw those away. Place those somewhere. If you're going to the doctor's office, slip one in under those magazines. You know, slip one in the book rack. And don't do complicated ones, but do simple ones. And there's these simple little books. These are so old, y'all. These are Kenneth Hagin books. You know, The New Birth. It's so simple that while they're having to wait an hour and a half for the doctor to see them, they might receive their healing and get to leave. You know, just simple little books like this that don't cost you hardly anything. You can even order them in bulk. And they're a great thing to hand somebody, even if you've prayed with somebody and you know you might not see them again. You know, keep some things in your car, in your purse, in your bag. Guys, I don't know, in your shirt pocket, wherever you keep things. And, you know, if you feel like you don't know much, or you feel like you might need to give somebody more information than just praying with them, keep something handy. And these Bibles right here, we keep these here at the church. We keep them in Spanish. This is a great idea to keep because we have a lot of Spanish-speaking people in our community to keep these New Testaments. And the New Testament, the whole Bible's about Jesus, but this really shows them as a beginner in the faith, Jesus walking the earth. And these, I looked them up to check and see what the prices are right now. Of course, check your local bookstores because we want to support them if we can. But if you're buying a bunch of these and you need them cheap, I get mine at christianbook.com. The churches, I should say, at christianbook.com. These are $1.95. I know. Way cheaper than a Hallmark card, which are now $6.95. I just write a note. I buy note cards and write notes. Unless it's a first birthday or something like that, then I'm not spending $6.95. I could buy five of these, you know, for cheaper than I can drive through Burger King. No, I could buy 10 of these cheaper than I can drive through Burger King. And so these are great things that you can have on hand to give somebody. We keep them here just to have them here for people that come in that don't have a Bible. We want to make sure that they have one and they're free to them. Another resource I found is Billy Graham. Oh, my goodness. What a man of God, Billy Graham. got millions probably of people born again through his crusades and just was a class act and represented the ministry very well. But I actually had an email on this, and so I saved it. And it's just a little pamphlet that you can print out that he sends you. And it's just simply sharing Jesus. Know your role. Know your opportunity. What do I do? What do I pray? It shows you how to share. It gives you steps. I mean, it gives you a prayer. How to pray to receive Christ. I ran a couple of these off. It also talks about follow-up. You can find these online, but if you don't have access to print something offline, then you can grab one of those. It's pretty simple. We've been called to the ministry of reconciliation. And we can say, well, I'm not a preacher, or I don't feel like I'm called into the ministry. Yes, you are. And that's where this passage comes into play. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll get it in and then we'll let you talk. Because I really want to know, this is what I want us to narrow our comments and conversations down to tonight. Questions or the most effective thing you found in witnessing. I don't want to hear anything else. Let's narrow it down to a question about how to witness or the most effective thing you found in witnessing, okay? So you can be thinking about that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, reading out of the English Standard Version. Starting in verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. I love that. That's pretty simple. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others that, but what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. How does that read? Does anybody have that in the King James? Verse 13. Tell me what it says, Kimba.
Whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God.
Okay, is there another word on that?
NIV says, when we be
sober. Well, okay, that's what I'm looking for. NIV. If we are out of our mind, it is for God. If we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If you think I'm a weirdo, it is for God. If you think I'm bold, it is for God. If you know, that's what, I mean, and listen, you know who's talking here. The apostle's talking here. And he didn't hold anything back. If we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. What we're doing, it is for God and it is for the people in front of us. And us, as belligerent as we want to be, us refining that and speaking to that heart that's in front of us, that's for them. As zealous as we feel, you know, when we bring it and we start seeing people's hearts and we start speaking into people's lives, it is for them. For the love of Christ controls us. Whoo! Come on. That is good. For the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. And that's what we're talking about tonight. Are we willing to die to ourselves for the people that he died for? From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Oh man, this just really straightened out my week. Don't you love the word? It doesn't allow us to go where we wanted to go And I don't mean place, I mean in our thinking and in our attitudes. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. That's a great witnessing tool right there. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Let's talk about that word reconciliation before we get any further. The Vine's Concordance says reconciliation. Which, have you ever heard the word like reconciliation? I know I'm talking to the old people here, myself included, that understand what a checkbook is. Have you ever reconciled your checkbook or your bank statement? So this definition is going to make sense. Barbara, you live in that world, don't you? And the accounting world. So this definition will make sense, but let your mind take it to where the scripture's taking it. Reconciliation, a change on the part of one party induced by an action on the part of another. So there's a change in the part of one party that was induced by the action on the part of another. Jesus took an action that caused change in me. He reconciled me to God. We're going to get to more. This is the one that's accounting. It's the adjustment of difference. Whew. An adjustment of difference. That got Barbara. An adjustment of, he reconciled us to God. There was a difference, and Jesus adjusted that difference. He reconciled me to God. Everything that was a minus in my column, Jesus brought, by grace, brought me to a place of reconciliation with God. He adjusted the difference. It means restoration of favor. Sin had separated me from God. But when I received Christ, it was a restoration of favor. That's a good word. God has given to you the ministry of reconciliation. Let's go back through. Let's read that again. We'll go a little bit further with that definition in mind. A change on the part of one party that was induced by the action of another. The adjustment of difference. The restoration of favor. From now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to me, I'm going to change that word, entrusting to me the message of reconciliation. This is what we're supposed to be telling the world. God's not against you. He gave you Jesus Christ, and if you will accept him, you will be restored to favor. The world doesn't think they can get there. The gap's too big. But this is the adjustment of the difference. Verse 20, therefore, because of all of that, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, this passage is so beautiful. We're ambassadors for Christ. We're representing Him and the kingdom. God making His appeal through you, that you would implore these people on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. He was here and we were here. And reconciliation adjusted the difference. That's our message. You'll never be good enough. But you don't have to be. Because this is the word of reconciliation. Jesus Christ took your sin and He gave you His righteousness. This is the ministry of reconciliation. People don't think they can get there. It's our job to tell them they can. But it's one way. Not through their works. Not through their works. Religion preaches works. Works follow. Works follow our recognition of the favor of God on our lives and the righteousness that was a gift from Jesus Christ. Good works follow that. Good works don't cause that. Good works don't get us there. Jesus gets us there. And then we live different. We start learning and start adjusting and start renewing our mind. And that's what the world needs to know, because they can't see that they can get there. And they can't without Jesus. That's our job. My button. Yep, I did. Sorry, I paused myself. What have you learned in starting a conversation with someone and witnessing to them? Or if you've got a question. But I think that's pretty much everybody's question, is how do you start this conversation? I know Josh got something to say. I'm just going to stare at him. No, Josh, you street minister a lot. And I think it's important, just like at the park, like Adam talking about you, y'all at the park.
Right in line to what she was saying, it's revealed knowledge to the sinner that his debt's been paid. John said this the other day, and I loved it. I saw people walking by smiling when they were walking in here. I wanted to see what it was all about. There's another scripture that says, it is the goodness of God that draws men into repentance. When you get up and you're on your way to your life to start your day, when you're in your car, because that is the best place. It's just you, the road, and God. And maybe you got kids and people, that's cool too. But when you got that minute where you're alone, get real with Him. Say, Lord, if there is somebody in my realm of people that you already know I'm going to see today, because I never know, bankers, accountants, people like that, it's such a witnessing field because all the different people you get to see. But God, if there is somebody that needs to hear something from you through me today, I pray I'll be that vessel. I pray I have the knowledge of what to say, that I'll do as the occasion demands, that I won't fluff up what you want me to say, that I will have exactly what they need because it'll be from you to them in that moment. Help me get people to Jesus and Jesus to people, period. Let it not be a self-driving agenda. Let there not be anything that I want to go and tell the world. Let it be done in secret if it must. But I want this to happen today because I want to be used by you. The Bible talks about salvation is where the power's at. You want to see powerful moves of God show up in your life and you to be the one that was the catalyst for that. Let salvation be what you're looking for in the lives of strangers.
It's good.
Everything else is secondary. And if you do that enough, you'll go from person to person to person to all in a day. I've seen 3, 4, 5, 6 people get saved in a day like boom, boom, boom. People walk into your line of sight. You know by the Spirit there's something, you don't know what. I remember this guy come, three people got saved. I was sitting at a bench out front of the building. Gentleman come walking up, his whole family walked in, said hello, real somber, smiled. He's lagging behind. Looked at him, the Holy Spirit just said, ask him what you can do for him.
Hmm.
I said, man, what can I do for you today? And he just broke down and said, my brother just died. I didn't know we were even coming here. And you just embrace him. And in that moment, you're Christ to this person.
That's
who,
right.
They weren't looking for Jesus that day. They were looking for comfort. But he is the comforter.
Right.
His Spirit's here with you. He abides in you. And I will hold this mic as long as you'll let me about this, because it is very...
I know it is.
This is very... Guys, this is it. This is why we're here. Your failures don't matter. What others think about you really don't matter. God uses the losers a lot of times.
What the world would label losers.
Yeah, what the world, yeah. Or yeah. Success.
Yes, yes.
Or gain. What yeah. It would label is really a nothing or has been used, outspent. You got nothing to offer. Well, God can use you. He wants to use you.
Yeah.
He has a desire to make other people see him through you when the world says that's impossible. And it will confound, and you will see people that don't understand. But when you see people that need the gospel, which is everybody, when you see people that need the gospel, the Bible says a spirit will come upon you and you will do as the occasion demands. You may not be some great speaker. You may not have a lot of churchy jargon. It really doesn't matter.
But you can be a witness.
World. That's right. And God yeah. never calls you a Christian. Men label people who believe in Jesus Christians. God calls people who believe in his son Jesus Christ and the power of the resurrection. He calls them witnesses to the good things that God has done for them in their life. What does a witness do?
Yeah.
He tells other people what he or she saw and how it's real to them. That's where the power lies. And that's what people want to see. They want to see power and demonstration. They don't want to see people who are churchy. They don't yeah. want to see people who say they know God, but they don't feel love from them. They want to see people that are connected. And in that moment, they found them right where they were. What did it says Jesus looked upon them and he was moved with compassion.
That's good.
Be moved with compassion. Don't assume you know something about somebody. Something I heard a speaker as a Canadian, I believe he's a professor. He's got a real... strange voice. I'm sure if you heard his name, I can't remember it right offhand. But one of his 12 steps of living, I don't remember any of them except one. It said, assume the person that you're about to speak to that day knows something you don't know. That's an odd thing to think, but it's this idea of being completely blank in the mind when you go to reach this person, and the Spirit can use an empty vessel that's not filled with themselves. Oftentimes, it's something that I've had to, God, I don't want this to be me today. That's why the beginning of the day is so important to ask him to fit. Because if you have not, because you ask not. If you ain't been doing it, you ain't been asking for it. Another scripture says, ask and you shall receive. Ask him at the beginning of the first fruits of your day. Why? Because that's where your heart is. If I'm asking that at the front of my day, that's all I want for the day.
That's good.
That's a good.
That's good. That's good. That's good, Josh. I appreciate you inspiring us to street minister. We should rub off on each other. Relationship helps if you've got time to build relationship, but sometimes you don't have time to build relationship. You know, if somebody, God puts you in somebody in your path you might not ever see again. You might not have time with some people. I think you'll know which route you need to go, whether it's today or whether you're just going to start building a relationship with somebody. But all right, so we're going to go out of here, getting up in the morning, praying over our morning, asking God for opportunities and watching for them, and then listening for direction. How far do we press? Do we just see, are we just sowing a seed? Are we watering a seed? Are we jumping in with both feet? I can't tell you that. That's got to come. And you'll be able to see the opportunity that the person's giving you. And if they keep going, you keep going. If they shut you down, then you love them and tell them it's so good to see them and you enjoyed your visit, and let God send somebody else to water that seed. Amen. Father, we're committed to the commission. And I personally want to say that I am going to slow down in the public square so that I can be aware of who's around me more than I have been. And so, Father, I think everybody in the room can say, we're going to listen to your voice, to your Holy Spirit. We're also going to listen to the people around us and listen for those clues. And Holy Spirit, nudge us, give us wisdom so that we'll not make a misstep. But we're also not going to fear that, because if we err, it's going to be on the side of Jesus Christ. It's going to be on the side of Zealous and not fear and intimidation. Our past does not rule us out from our ambassadorship. We are your ambassadors. And Father, just make that real to us this week and reveal it to us. We thank you for the people that are coming into the kingdom, as in the early days of the church in the book of Acts. Father, that we would be bold with our faith, and that people's hearts are ready. The fields are white. And we thank you for the harvest. You are the Lord of the harvest. We go into the field, but you are the one that brings salvation to them. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.